We'll go ahead and open God's word this morning to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. Going to be reading through the end of that chapter and then the first two verses of chapter 22. So 2 Kings 21, beginning at verse 19 through the first two chapters of chapter 22. Of course, in your bulletins, you'll find the outline for the sermon this morning as well. And as I do at my congregation, Coopersville CRC, I have a basket for everyone that fills it out in an age-appropriate way. They can grab a piece of candy out of there after the service. So that's what we do up in Coopersville. I think I look at Coopersville and the river as kind of the foundations of Classis Zealand. The Coopersville is the furthest north church, and the river down here is the furthest south. So, you know, we're holding this whole thing together, I figure. All right, God's word from 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 19. This is the very word of God. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother's name was Meshulameth, daughter of Hazur, and she was from Jotba. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord and the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king in his palace. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Amon, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his place. As for the other events of Amon's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his grave in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now God's design is for children to be born into a home with both a father and a mother covenanted together in a lifelong marriage. Now, of course, every father and mother is still a sinner, and so there's no such thing as perfect parents. There's no such thing as a perfect home. That doesn't exist in this fallen world. But all the statistical evidence shows that children are generally far better off in a home with their biological father and mother present. And the blessing of fathers being present, scientists have looked at it and said, it actually begins in the womb. Now, did you know that children that are born with a dad in the house are statistically born larger and they are born later? They are carried more often fully to term. Now, those are two of the biggest issues or biggest factors to reduce infant mortality. Just having a father in the home while even in the womb, we see statistically, is a good thing and a blessing. Now, absence of fathers or a father figure are highly correlated with all kinds of challenges in this world. Families living below the poverty line, teenage pregnancies, increased rates of teenage suicide, behavioral criminal activity. Well, there's talk of racial disparities in our society, and certainly that is something that is a problem. There are many injustices there. Many studies point to the fact of whether or not a father is in the home has more bearing than what the color of one's skin is. on social, economic scale, it's more important, is there a dad in the home? Now, in the U.S. today, we're living through a crisis of fatherlessness. Data from the 2020 census said that there are 18.3 million children growing up that do not have a father in the home. And that is more than 25%. That's the first blank there. 25% of kids grow up without a father in their home. Now, does that mean that all those kids are doomed to failure? Certainly not, by no means. But it makes life harder, and we need fathers. We need their protection, their leadership in our lives. We live in a sin-stained, in a fallen world, and so much isn't the way that it should be. But even in an unbelieving world, should be able to recognize the gift of fathers active in one's life. It's a great blessing and worthy of thanking the Lord for. And so it's good, it's right, that our nation celebrates today as Father's Day. Now, while just having a father is the first step in our society, looking at God's word, the kind of father one has and the kind of examples that they leave are also incredibly important. How often is it that our kids go into a similar line of work as their fathers did? You know, it's very important. They get a kind of a head start, a jump off in that line of work or that way of thinking. They understand more of it just by seeing the example that their parents had. How much of how we individually parent the next generation is because we're following the example of how we were parented can be either for good or for bad. It's so simple to just continue in those same kind of patterns that we saw and were raised with. Now, in our text today, it points to that reality as well as the fact that we need not be fatalists. Just because you had a good or just because you had a bad father doesn't mean that you are doomed or only able to repeat the same thing. You're not doomed or going to just repeat it over and over again. With Christ and His Spirit, our parenting and lives can and will be changed. So considering our text from 2 Kings today, let us go ahead and explore the topics of fathers and leaders and think about their impact in our lives and societies. And we're going to be seeing and looking at a bad king, a good king, and the example to be followed. Again, we're going to be looking at and thinking about today a bad king, a good king, and the example that is followed. All right, we're starting off with that bad king. And Amon, he certainly qualifies as a bad king. He was one of the kings of Judah, and he was one of the short-lived kings of Judah. As we read, he only reigned for 2 years before he was assassinated by his own servants. They said, "This king is so bad, we can't even live or deal with him." One very logical reason for the fact that Amon was so bad was Amon was the son of Manasseh, we read. Now, Manasseh holds the title for being the worst king of all the kings of Judah. Manasseh was the worst of the worst of Judah's kings. It talks about and it mentions how Amon went ahead and followed the idol worship of his father Manasseh. Manasseh brought all kinds of idols into Jerusalem, brought them into the temple, and had God's people worshiping all of these different idols, much like the Canaanites that lived before him in the land. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis, and you'll remember Abraham was called to leave his home and his country and his native land, called by God to go to a place and travel to a place that he never had been before. He went into the land of Canaan, and one of the things that God told him in Canaan was, "Know what? One day I will give this land to you and your descendants." But the reason he said, "I'm not going to give it to you yet," is because the sin of the Canaanites is not yet full. And the Lord gave the promise to Abraham, in 400 years, that's when I'm going to go ahead and your descendants are going to kick the Canaanites out of here and I will give you the land. But the sin of the Canaanites was not yet full. Well, now, many hundred years later, Manasseh is reigning over Judah in this former land of that was belonged to the Canaanites. And God says of Manasseh, he brought in so much idolatry that it was worse than the Canaanites that the Lord had kicked out of the land before. And he did it. Manasseh did it for a long time. He had a long practice of evil leadership in the kingdom. 50 years. 50 years. And that's why he is the worst king of Judah. So that is where Manasseh learned his, well, the question then is, if that's where Amon learned his wickedness and his to be an example of a bad king, where did Manasseh learn to be a king like that? Where did he get this wickedness from? Did he too have a bad king for a father? Well, not at all. Amon was the grandson of Hezekiah. Amon was the grandson of Hezekiah. That means Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah, one of the ones that sought to serve the Lord, that followed in his ways. He was one of the more godly, one of the better kings in all of Judah. And yet Manasseh just wholeheartedly turned away from that good example that he saw in Hezekiah, his father. He turned away from the Lord. He turned away from God, from the godly example he was given. And then Amon continued in that disobedience. Now, God's word gives us a number of warnings. God's word gives us a number of warnings about the impact that a father has. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, of course, coming from the Ten Commandments, God's word speaks in this way. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Remember, idolatry, that was what Manasseh fell into, and that's what Amon was following him in as well. It goes on to say, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. All right, so Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, talks about this danger of idolatry, this danger of a bad example, and how that can so easily be passed on, that God says, you know what, I will punish those to the third and fourth generation as they continue in this disobedience. So does that mean if your father or your grandfather were sinners that you're just doomed to repeat it? Does that mean if they were your father or grandfather will be that you will be punished for what they did no matter what you do? You know, these are challenging and complex situations, but God's word speaks elsewhere in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 through 30. This is what God's word says there. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. All right, so God's word here in Jeremiah is speaking of a different thing. In Exodus, it talks about this pattern of sin, of father sins and the pass on to the next and the next generation. But Jeremiah says, you know what? And people talk about this proverb that, you know, the fathers sinned and it screwed up the children. But Jeremiah says the day is coming when each generation will be held accountable for themselves. Each will have to see how they live and they will reap the own challenges or blessings therefrom. So can both be true? Well, absolutely. A father who abandons his wife or the mother of his child before the child is born is more likely to be born premature and underweight. It's at greater risk of even dying in infancy, we heard earlier. Sin has consequences for the next and future generations. But that doesn't mean that a child born out of wedlock, for example, is unclean. That child is not guilty of their father's sins or mistakes, even though that led to a child's creation. But sin still has consequences. And the examples we are given to follow in our parents is powerful and should not be brushed over. What sins and shortcomings did your father have in the ways in which they lived and raised you? Have you seen those sins or weaknesses in yourself? Keep watch, maybe for that same sin, or maybe for the sin of swinging all the way over and doing things the opposite of the way that you saw in your own home. You can go into the ditch either way, on either side. But the truth of God's word is, we are not doomed to just repeat the sins of our fathers. It's easy to do. We must watch and pray. But at the same time, we are not doomed to just repeat it. We see that next from our text today in the example of the good king. The example of the good king. As great of an example, or a great example of not being stuck with the sins of our fathers, we are introduced here in chapter 22 to the good king Josiah. Think about it. Who was his grandfather? Manasseh. Who was his father? Amon. Both bad, bad, bad as you can get is the kings of Judah. And we read here in chapter 22 that Josiah becomes king at 8. Just 8 years old when he receives the kingship, when he receives the land. Now, just 8 years old, wouldn't it be easier to follow that example that he had seen before? You know, we'd mentioned how kids often follow in the example of their parents. You know, they might take up a similar line of work or do similar things. Their parent was maybe a teacher, and so they want to go into teaching as well, something along those lines. But Josiah did not do that. He didn't follow the example of those bad kings that had come before him. He didn't just follow the pattern that he saw. He was a good king because he was a godly king. Josiah wanted to follow the Lord and please the Lord with his life. He had seen bad examples. He'd seen the reality of how bad examples had ended. But the Lord worked in Josiah's heart, and he said, I don't want to be a king like that. He followed in the Lord's ways and sought to seek the Lord's blessings for God's people, to listen to the word of the Lord. His heart was open to the word of the Lord. As he will grow older, one of the things that he's going to do is going to go ahead and say, we need to clear out these idols. We need to restore the temple. We need to restore worship of the true and living God. And this is all reasons why Josiah was a good king over Israel. Now the question for us finally is then, what kind of example was he following? What was the example that Josiah was following? I mean, he had seen in his grandpa living, reigning 50 years over Judah. He had seen in his own father, just in his two bad years of reign over Judah. But what was it that was the example that Josiah followed? Listen again to verse 2 of chapter 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David, not turning to the left or to the right. Who was it that Josiah followed? The father David. He didn't look at that example of Amon. He didn't stick with that example of Hezekiah and went before. Rather, God worked in Josiah's heart to help him to see the good example that he should follow in King David. His father David, it says, but really, many generations removed. And yet, David had set down an example. David had set down the writings, the Psalms of God's word. And as Josiah heard those, he said, "That's the kind of king I want to be. That's the kind of man that I want to be. I want my heart to be soft towards following the Lord. I want to be careful to keep his ways and walk in his paths." Josiah heard that example and said, "That's the way that I need to go." He followed the example of his father, David. So too for us, as we think about the call that God has on our lives, as fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, whatever role or place the Lord has for us and he's calling us to serve him in, what is it that we are going to follow? What pattern do we want to imitate? You know, there's patterns in our own families, but there's patterns all around us. Who is it that we see and we look at and say, "You know what? I want to grow and become a little more like them. I want to grow and become a bit more like her in the way that I love, in the way that I care, in the way that I serve." God has all kinds of examples, all kinds of leaders, all kinds of role models around us in our lives. And the challenge that he gives for us is, which example are we going to follow? Which pattern are we going to set before us? And why is it that we're following it? Do we want to follow their example because, oh, they're getting all kinds of wealth and worldly things? Is that the goal that we are setting our focus on? You know, Manasseh was a very powerful king, reigning for 50 years. You could look at that and say, "Oh, he was successful. I want to be like him." But what does God's word say about how his life turned out? What does God's word say about how he measured up? There are all kinds of examples, all kinds of models. It's a powerful thing. And so God's word challenges us. Who are we following and why? What are we aiming towards? And what is the goal that we're hoping to see? And yet, even as good as King Josiah was, even as he was following after David, his father's example, when he sets in motion to go ahead and clean up the temple, and when they discover again the book of the law, most likely the book of Deuteronomy, and when it's read in his presence, what is it that Josiah does? He tears his own robe when the law was read in his presence. Because even as God's word declares he was a good king, even as God's word declares that he followed the example of his father David, he was not a perfect king, just as David was not either. Of course, there's the greatest son of David who was to come. The one who would come and fulfill all that David could not live up to, all that Josiah could not live up to, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came following the example of his Father in heaven, following perfectly in union with him in all of his ways, living in such a way that there was never any sin in him where he needed to tear his robe, never any falling, never any bad example that he slipped into repeating after. Now that's a charge that none of us can live up to. All of us can see and look and say, "Boy, sin has affected me here, and over there I've gone off the right path and I've been led astray." But Jesus came and lived that perfect life on behalf of his people. He came and lived in such a way that he would earn the righteousness that is required for us to get into heaven. And he freely gives that to us, while at the same time taking our sin, taking our misery, taking our failings, and dying and paying the price for that upon the cross. What an incredible gift we have in that greatest Son of David, the one through whom we have salvation. Now certainly he and He alone gives us the perfect example of how we are called to live and how we are called to follow and how we are called to serve in this life. And so we give thanks for Christ. But it's also a reminder that we are living a life that others will see, that we are living in such a way that others will follow our example too. Are we pointing them towards Christ, or are we going in our own way, following our own paths? We give thanks for those that have gone before us. We give thanks this day for the gift of fathers, none of them perfect, but bringing us blessings and many things to learn from. But even more, we give thanks for Jesus Christ, the one who saves and redeems and makes us whole and brings us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for how it speaks so frankly about the failings and the miseries of your people. Lord, as we examine our hearts, as we examine our lives, we see that we too are so faulty and so easy for us to go off to the left or to the right. But Father, your grace is extended towards your people. Your grace is extended towards those who humble themselves and seek to follow in your ways. Lord, your grace is extended towards us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in Him and seek to live in that blessing and forgiveness that you have given us, lives that are worthy of your praise. Lord, may your name be glorified. We ask it in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.